invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're in we're not in Matthew chapter 4, and I don't want you to turn there. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. What's that? Don't cheer, okay? It's your fault. You started it. Okay. I think because I was quoting Matthew 28 earlier, it's just kind of on my mind. But Mark chapter 4, let's go there today. Let's try this one, see if I have anything prepared with that. Okay, Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at a very short parable. We've begun a little section here in the Gospel of Mark on the parables in something I've simply entitled The Parable of the Growing Seed, because, well, that's what this text is about. Before you get too comfortable, I invite you to stand to honor and respect the Word of God as I read these verses for you, beginning in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And he, that is Jesus, was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts the sickle in the sickle because the harvest has come." So ends the reading of God's word. May we be blessed as we study it together. You may be seated. This gospel or this parable has a message about the spreading of the gospel. And one of the most difficult things that I have found in my experience about sharing the gospel, and things I've heard others say as well, as we seek to tell people of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or even as we seek to teach people fundamental truths and practices of biblical principles, how is it that it can seem at times, does it not, so often that our words are ineffective, that we can share and share the gospel to those we love, we can share the gospel with strangers, and yet sometimes, maybe more times than not, that effort can seem fruitless. It can seem like it didn't accomplish anything. Anybody have that kind of experience at all? I hope so. I'm not the only one. If you were asked whether your communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both by your words as well as by your life, have been fruitful, if you've seen numbers of people repent because of your words and your life, if you've seen them confess and come to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to evaluate your communication of the gospel with that kind of result, what would your answer be? I have been incredibly fruitful, or it sure seems like it's a hard road at times. In like manner, preachers proclaim the Word of God week after week after week, calling people to know and to love and to serve the Lord Jesus with all their heart, to know Him more and to spread His Word more. And if the truth be told, the response by way of repentance and confession and demonstrable change of attitude and lifestyle among at congregational levels, if you were to ask most preachers, they would say it remains fundamentally static. In other words, most preachers report that they don't see lives radically being changed because of their communication of the gospel. No, they're not saying they don't see individual specks. I'm just talking about this fruitfulness. This is not an indictment on our church. This is the common experience of pastors of many evangelical churches. We read of preachers and teachers who proclaim the truths from pulpits and in classes, the message of life, and we recognize that that truth is being communicated even right now in this room, perhaps not simply among the wheat, but also among the tares. Those who are still yet dead in their sins. Those who might even be here today who, rather than repent of their sins, they will sit week after week after week, even year after year, under the gospel and reject the truth. And we might ask ourselves, because that seems a little bit discouraging, why is this? And the Lord Jesus gives us the answer, at least part of the answer, in John chapter 3, verse 19, when he said this is the judgment. that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. We need to remember the Lord Jesus told us that there would be those who doesn't matter how often you communicate the truth, they will refuse to come. It's not about the preacher. It's about the sovereign God who will open the hearts and minds of those who hear the truth. And yet we have pastors and teachers who report that they will labor for hours to teach the truth of the gospel to their congregations, to their small groups, to individuals, proclaiming what? The glories of Christ, proclaiming the truth and principles of the scriptures among those who profess to know Jesus. And yet they will say they see so many just sit there and look as if the preacher is sharing the most boring news ever imagined. Many a pastor has shared such disheartening experiences. And it's not just pastors and teachers. Many of you who have taught individuals, many of you who have led a Bible study and that are engaged in sharing your faith and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to friends and family and coworkers, how do so many respond when you share that message? What is your experience? Is it not that you're often marginalized or ignored or ridiculed, sometimes even attacked? Don't talk to us about that religious stuff. And when you share with family you love, it can seem that they could care less about what you have to say to them about the condition of their souls. Isn't that disheartening? Is this the way it's supposed to be? How can we find encouragement? How can we find in motivation to continually, and can I say it this way, not just continually, but liberally and generously and as often as possible, share the truth of the gospel when we're constantly, seemingly fighting this uphill battle against those who will reject the truth? And I see in this parable this morning just such encouragement and motivation. Here in our parable is both a call to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ along with a promise that you and I need to hear, something we need to know. And the promise is this, that as we do so, the gospel message not only will go forth, but the gospel does have power. And although we may not see immediate fruits from the results of our efforts, God promises He will bear fruit through that message in His time according to His will for His glory. Rather than be discouraged then by the generally overwhelming lack of response and change of attitudes our efforts yield, we are to be encouraged when the gospel does take root. Even if we preach 100 times and it's just one person, that's because God Almighty has opened the eyes of that one person and we rejoice. When it does change a life, when it does bring a soul to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, God promises it will happen. And when it does happen, even if it's 1 out of 100 or 1 out of 1,000, that, God says, ought to be our continual motivation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if we do not see immediate results. And if we don't see immediate results, the one thing you cannot do, but I think we're guilty of, is shrinking back. I'm so tired of sharing the gospel and having no one respond. Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you this a few times. If you are not seeing people respond to your presentation of the gospel, don't shrink back. Preach it more. Share it more, because God promises the more you spread the gospel, He will bring fruit. And so it ought to be a motivation for that. And so our big idea, as it's up there on the screen, when the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, be it by a preacher in a pulpit or just a person on the street, whether it be from the pulpit or your own personal witness, a fantastic process begins. A process that is the sovereign work of God, a process that is often hidden from our view, and yet a process that promises the fruitful result, beloved, of changed lives and saved souls. And if you believe the word of God, and if you believe there is a God in heaven who has promised such things, why would you ever shrink back proclaiming the gospel, but you should be convinced to preach and share the Lord Jesus Christ even more. So let's look to our text and see the steps involved in this process. They've been embedded there in that big idea. this process by which God will expand the numbers of his kingdom with those whom he saves. Our great God has chosen to use the most imperfect communicators. You may say, I'm not a preacher. Good, because he often uses the most seemingly ungifted of communicators to so often bring people into the kingdom. And so if you are an imperfect communicator, and I put myself in that boat as well, God has yet promised that if we are faithful to his work, this fantastic work will take place, one that yields fruit, the fruit that he desires in his time and in his way. So let's look at this together. Point number one, this work demands your faithfulness. If you are here as a believer, you say, I know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then your work demands your continual faithfulness to the task. Jesus was saying again in verse 26, the kingdom of God, the makeup of this group of people whom God is calling to himself, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts his seed upon the soil. What is he doing? He's just casting his seed. He's not doing anything else but broadcasting this message of the kingdom. That's all he's doing. That's all it says. And when he's done that, what does he do? He goes to bed and he gets up the next day. So we're describing the kingdom of God, and as the context reveals, the growth and the fruitfulness of that kingdom in terms of a farmer casting and sowing seed upon a field. Again, once he casts the seed upon the soil, the parable says his part's done. This is what he was required to do. This is what the farmer does. He casts the seed, and then he goes home, and he goes about his business. Notice we read that the farmer goes to bed at night and he gets up by day. The imagery here is of a person who he goes on living his life. He's done this part of the duty and he's living other parts of his life out. He has planted the seed in the soil and he goes on to other things because, beloved, the farmer, once he plants the seed, yeah, I know he can still water and he can still weed, but fundamentally his work's done. He can't make the seed do anything. He has no capacity in himself. He is finished. He has cast the seed, and now he has to wait for something fantastic to happen. While it may not be often thought of such terms, the farmer's actions, every farmer who does this is a demonstration of what? Of faith. No one who plants seeds goes up out every day and digs up the seed in order to see what it's doing. Because what will happen if you dig up the seed to see if it's working? You'll kill it. You will kill it. To be sure, the farmer, again, may water and weed the field, but he does not bother the seed any longer. Why not? Because he knows that he has no control over what's happening there in the ground. But he takes it on faith that if he does his duty of casting the seed will do its work to bring forth the plant. In short, the farmer leaves the results in the hands of God. Every farmer, believer or not, leaves the results of the planted seed into the hands of God. It's God's business to do something mysterious and fantastic with that seed. It's interesting, James kind of picks up that idea in James 5:7 when he says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. And James is understanding the farmers can't do anything. In a day and age where we can bring water right to our gardens, and some of you have done that, the day that we're talking about, they had to wait for the water to come by whom? The hand of God. And what we find here is that the farmer's task and his call is to simple faithfulness. He is to sow seed. He is to cast it wide on the soil. For once he has done this, he has fulfilled his primary duty. He has been faithful to his task. And by way of comparison then and application, you and I are to be like that farmer. And the seed that we have is not a physical seed, but the spiritual seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have been called to cast, to faithfully cast and liberally cast, generously cast that seed far and wide. The seed that we sow, again, is not wheat in a field. It is rather the truth of the gospel proclaimed, shared, communicated, lived out, given to the hearts and minds of people. Here we have the familiar calls to duty. And we shared some of these, just some verses. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 tells us this is the same idea. Go therefore and what? Make disciples. Go therefore and spread the truth of the gospel so that people may become learners. And how do you make disciples? See that they're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And make sure you're teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, a command to the disciples of Jesus Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And you know my little caveat on that. If it moves, preach the gospel. A leaf moves on a tree, share the gospel. You say, well, why would you preach the gospel? Because you need the practice. And the tree will listen. It won't be saved, but it will listen. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, a reminder in this broad context of Romans chapter 10, the great promise, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a promise, but here's the issue. Oh, we all stand, hey, yeah, anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but they need to hear something. In verse 14, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And you know, you can say some people have heard the name of Jesus, but they're not hearing about the biblical Jesus. That's your job. That's my job. Verse 15, how will they, and how will they hear without a preacher? By the way, that's not a pastor there. That's simply a proclaimer of the gospel. You all are preachers. How will they preach unless they are sent? Well, we just read in Matthew chapter 28, who's been sent? You, me, just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah went through the same thing that we're talking about. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm sharing what God has laid upon my heart to proclaim. And Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed this? Well, that's because it's not about just reasoning of the human mind. Verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Beloved, if you have faith, if you've believed, you have a testimony, you should know some scriptures that brought you to faith, and you need to start broadcasting that truth. Because no one will be saved without hearing. And no one will be saved without hearing about Christ, and you are Christ's mouthpiece. Beloved, we must never forget that we've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ then to faithfully and liberally declare the truths of the gospel. That is how he determined he would bring forth fruit unto salvation. He could have done it a million different ways. We in our wisdom would say, God, it'd be a lot easier if you would go and do this for me. You ever done that where you got a task to do and you try to find someone else to do it for you because you say, I don't like doing that. I hate doing that. Go, would you go and do this for me? Ronnie, you go to the door. You're good at this. I don't like doing this stuff. We do that with the gospel. But that's not biblical. I have not found a verse yet that says, thou shalt have Ronnie do it. Ronnie will do it. But you need to do it too. According to our Romans text, people will not be saved if they do not hear the gospel, if they are not given the seed of truth. And each of us here are duty-bound to sow the seed of truth. I don't know if I can do that. If you don't know if you can do that, you better question your salvation. You can sow the seed of truth. You may not have all the answers. They may ask you questions that you have no clue. It's okay. Share the gospel. Those are some interesting questions. I'll try to find some answers, but all I know is this is written in this book. It says you must repent and you must believe, and I'm going to tell you, repent and believe. Now, some of you, again, could balk at what I'm saying and saying, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I'm just a Christian. Just a Christian. You know what the definition of Christian is? A little Christ. Which means you should be out there doing what Jesus did. And what were the first words out of his mouth, beloved, when he started his public ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to get right with God. Beloved, if we are fully, we are all fully and only Christians. If you're a Christian, you're fully and only a Christian. If you're genuinely saved, you have a testimony of the transforming power of the gospel, do you not? I look at some of your faces right now, and I know the powerful testimonies you have of what God has brought you through to save your soul. It's amazing, the testimonies. And I don't want to make light of the testimony. My wife came to know Jesus when she's 3 years old, 5 years old. That's an amazing thing too. Some of you have been through the ringer and you got to know Jesus Christ much later in your life. That's spectacular as well. But you have that testimony. When was the last time you shared it with someone? Consider how it is that those who have been changed by Jesus really want to talk to others about Jesus. If you don't want to tell others about Jesus, you might have to question if you've been changed by Him. Everywhere I read in the Scriptures, the testimonies of so many of you in here is that the moment that you understood that the amazing grace of God that called you out of darkness into God's marvelous light, you wanted to tell others about it. And consider the testimony of Paul from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, when he said this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet, for this reason, because I'm the worst of sinners, I found mercy. I understand mercy because I understood myself first to be a sinner. If you don't recognize you're a sinner, if you think you got something in yourself, you cannot be saved. Because you have not come to recognize the mercy of God. So that in me, Paul says, as the foremost of what? Sinners? Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. What did Paul just say at the end of there? My testimony becomes an example for others. Beloved, your testimony is to be an example of others of the mercy of Jesus Christ on your soul to save you. And so here's the truth of the matter. We are called to share the gospel with others. But here's the thing we forget. Your call is to share the gospel with as many people as you possibly can. If you are the farmer spreading the seed, you don't do it just willy-nilly here and there. It's broadcast it everywhere. Know this, though. As we are faithful to this call, we have no control over the results. And such results are not even your concern. Your concern is to spread the gospel. You and I are called to faithfully and biblically sow seed and leave the results in the hands of our Lord. The problem we run into is that we are also concerned about our efforts. I get tired, we might say, that I share the gospel, I invite people to church, I give my testimony, and it doesn't seem to matter. Well, now you're concerned about the results. You're actually saying, God, I don't believe in your promise to be fruitful, that this will be fruitful in your time. Rather than faithfully and liberally cast the seed of the gospel everywhere, then we get selective. We want to preach the gospel to those that we think might actually respond to us. I think this person might respond. Can you imagine if Ananias is preaching the gospel to Paul? God says, I need you to preach the gospel to Paul. And he says, I don't think that one's going to be saved. There's no way he's going to be saved. I mean, he almost kind of says that, right? Now, you want me to do what? You want me to talk to Paul? And we get selective. What did we read? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to anything that moves. I know that's the Ed Godfrey translation of that, but we get selective. We plant the seed of the gospel on just one little speck of dirt. And then do you know what we do with that? we'll share the gospel with this one little speck of dirt, and then we just hover over that dirt. And we just keep talking to that dirt. And sometimes we dig up the dirt to see if the seed's doing anything, and we smash it back down. We dig it up and smash it back down. That's not what we're supposed to do. Now, I understand there's a role, a function of discipleship, but right now we're just talking about, is your life characterized by this generous broadcasting of the gospel? Because that's what the parable is about. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. We will have to water it, but ultimately we must allow the Lord to do His work in the hearts and lives of those that we plant the seed in. The call of this parable then is simple. Faithfully, liberally cast the seed of the gospel everywhere. Make sure you're telling sinners about Jesus everywhere. Tell them they are sinners who need a saving Lord. Our problem is that we tend to be stingy and we cast this in the casting of the seed. And let me tell you about something from the lesson then from this parable. The casting of little seed will almost always result in little fruit. So if you're not spreading the gospel and you're kind of like, why aren't more people coming to know Jesus? The first thing you ought to say to yourself is, am I being generous in sharing the gospel? Because the casting of little seed will yield little fruit. And that's true too, even on a farmer, right? Farmer doesn't plant one grain of corn and hope to get bushels and bushels of corn. What does he do if he wants a lot of corn? He plants a lot of seed. You and I need to be sharing the gospel and giving our testimony of salvation to as many people as humanly possible. You should be exhausted at the end of the day, if possible, from having sought to share the gospel so often. God will take that seed and He will do a work. But if you are not casting seed as you ought, then what are you giving to God for Him to work with? I want to see people saved. I want to see my children saved. Are you actually sharing the gospel with them every day? You got them every day. Every single day you should be preaching the gospel to your children, parents. Never stop. I want to see them saved. Well, don't stop preaching the gospel. Keep casting the seed, casting the seed. So I challenge you to make a determination today to be busy about what the Lord has saved you to do. Did you know what the Lord saved you to do? First and foremost, you can say praise and worship Him, but you know how you praise and worship Him? One of the ways you do that best? Share the gospel. Plant the seed of the gospel. This work demands your faithfulness. There's one thing that's required of a steward, that he be found faithful. How are you doing? That brings us to our second point. This work not only demands our faithfulness, but this work is a work of God. We've been alluding to that. And it's fantastic. It's a mysterious thing. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. But mysterious didn't work with the F, so I had to do fantastic. God moves in a fantastic way His wonders to perform. There is something truly amazing that happens for the farmer. There's something truly amazing that will happen to us as we faithfully sow the seed, whether it's the farmer and the wheat or us and the gospel. And then you go on with your business. And that seed, is the picture is this. When you look at a seed, have you ever really looked at a seed? What does it look like? A dead, shriveled up piece of something, wood, whatever. It's dead. It is a dead something. It's an amazing thing. It appears to be dead, and then what do you do with this dead little seed? You stick it in the dirt. Now, how many things do you want to stick in the dirt and do something? I bury things, right? You stick it in the dirt, this dead thing, and now you got it in dead dirt, and what do? You make mud on the dirt, and then what do? You sit back. It never ceases to amaze me when I actually do plant seeds. A few days, there's nothing. You go out every day, you look around, you see something, it's usually a weed first, you pull it out. But then suddenly you see sprouts, and they pop up everywhere. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, we lose the wonder. Seeds popping up everywhere. We got these little green things popping up everywhere. The sprouts get greener and taller, and soon a blade appears. And after time, then whatever it is we plant, whether it's a tomato or a corn or whatever it might be, that begins to form. And soon we start to see rows of fruits or vegetables. And our text tells us that the farmer is completely ignorant of just how that works. The seed sprouts and grows, and Jesus says, get this, guys. This guy who's going out and doing all this, he's not got a clue. He doesn't know what's going on in the dirt. I mean, he's got this inkling, something's going on, but he doesn't really understand that process. It's all a mystery. It's something fantastic. He simply faithfully casts the seed onto the barren earth, and now all of a sudden he's looking forward to what? A harvest. All he knows, though, is something fantastic's going on. Now, before any skeptics take issue with me citing the technological advances between ancient and modern farming knowledge, let me tell you something that I've come to learn, and it's this. It's an amazing thing. Technology is amazing. We can literally take a seed apart. With our technology, you can take the seed apart. You can examine its structure and its composition. And do you know that we can now reverse engineer a seed? We can actually create a seed that is an identical duplicate of the seed produced in nature. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's seemingly fantastic. These man-made seeds are exact in size, in shape, in chemical composition to those that are found naturally made. If you and I were to look at those two seeds side by side, you and I most likely would never be able to tell the difference between them. Absolutely amazing. You agree with me? Amazing. However, plant both of those seeds in the ground, and there is a difference that becomes really clear. The man-made seed will not germinate. It's got the same size, same shape. It's got the same chemical composition. It does not germinate. They can both be planted in the same good soil, receive the same amount of sunlight, have the exact same amount of water, but that man-made seed does not germinate. Only the natural-made seed does. What does the man-made seed do when they put it in the ground? It rots and decays. Why? Because although technology has given us the ability to literally create a seed component by component, we have no knowledge and no ability to produce, you ready for this? Life. Even simple plant life. Why? Because life is God. Only God can do that. You've heard me speak of what I've attributed to the old preacher E.V. Hill. He was so fond of saying, how is it that a brown cow that eats green grass produces white milk? And his response was that there's God. Likewise, how is it that we can sow a dead seed into the dirt and it yields a plant that produces more fruit than with what we started with? And the answer is that there is God. Now, I hope if you plant any seeds this fall, you'll have a new appreciation for what's going on. But to date, no farmer, no scientist, no philosopher can adequately explain how a dead, dormant seed can produce life when it's buried in the soil. We do know that within an hour of planting such a seed, the outer husk of the seed will begin to swell because it will draw moisture out of the soil. Within about 10 hours, averagely, the chemical makeup of the seed will begin to change, and generally within 24 hours, that seed sends a tiny root downward and a tiny stalk upward. And the only word to describe it is it's a fantastic mystery, and Jesus uses that picture to say, when you cast the seed, you don't know what's going on, but you can know what's going on. That's what he's saying. So we sow the gospel. We know it will fall upon hearts that God has prepared at times. And then that fantastic mystery begins to take root. There's a germination process, a spiritual germination. But the thing is, for us, unlike a seed, Laura will make seeds. She'll put a bunch of seeds in water. And she'll soak them overnight and put them in this little tray. And like within a day, here they go. It would be nice if we could preach the gospel, cast on the seed, and it would happen that way, right? That within 10 hours, just add water, and in 10 hours, we'll have a Christian. And sometimes it works that way. I've been privileged to share the gospel with somebody that I just share the gospel like, what must I do to be saved? Let's pray. Let's get this taken care of. It happens like that. Sometimes it might happen in minutes or hours. Sometimes it may take days for some people. When you scatter your seed, though, it could take months or even years before God allows that seed to spiritually germinate. But here's the promise in this parable. When that seed does fall on good soil, it will germinate within that heart. And when it does, it will spring forth and produce fruit. And so rather than be discouraged then by so much seed that seems not to produce fruit, this ought to motivate us for at least two reasons. One, we do not know when the gospel seed may germinate within the human heart. We just don't know that. We want to see it now, but God may determine to bring it forth much later. And a second reason then we might be motivated is that the more seed we sow, the more we share the gospel seed with others, the more likely we are then to see fruit. So the issue is not share less, it is share more. And I've said that, but I'll say it again. Be liberal, be generous, tell anyone and everyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not a fantastic mystery, how simple words and truth of the gospel may enter into a human heart, somebody who is hostile, alienated, and engaged in evil deeds against God, and all of a sudden it brings a profound change? That's the power of the gospel. If you've ever wondered on the fantastic mystery of seed that produces fruit, how much more ought we to wonder on the fantastic mystery of the power of the gospel to produce fruit in dead, sinful people? And again, the next time you plant a seed, Jesus is using that picture. These people were planting seeds all the time. These people were seeing things sprout up all the time. And what's Jesus doing? He's putting this picture in their mind that every time they see that, they're to be reminded, I need to preach the gospel generously. You know, most of us don't plant seed like that, or we do it in the spring, and that's the only time we do it. So we have to get this in our heads. And so just like we can't really see what's going on in a dead seed that will come to produce fruit, this parable is given to give us confidence, knowing that God is in control of what happens to the seed that we sow. All we need to do is faithfully sow the seed and leave the rest to Him. You know, Paul picks up that idea that what I'm talking is not just the Jesus thing. We saw James picking up on the idea. Paul picks up on the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You've heard these words before, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. So start spreading the seed and let God be God, because you're not. And I'm glad for that. It is God who's responsible for what becomes of the seed. Beloved, we are to have confidence, though, that the seed of the gospel, that is God's word, will accomplish everything that God intends for that word to accomplish. And this is the promise even from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, kind of the farming picture, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and the bread and the eater. So same pictures being used by Isaiah here. The Lord through Isaiah, verse 11, so my word, it is like that which will go forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You've been sent to proclaim the word. You proclaim the word and you leave the cause of the growth to God. This means that we can cast seed of the gospel with great assurance. It will prosper. It will produce according to God's sovereign plan. And that convicts me greatly, reminding me that I must be faithful and liberal in casting the gospel, because I do get frustrated. I get frustrated with sometimes how little it seems that something that I'm saying, something I'm communicating from God's word, can not have an impact upon an unbeliever. Sometimes it may not even seem like it's having an impact on believers. Yet, as I've said before, this means one of at least two things. One, I must leave the results of my teaching, my sharing, and my spreading of the gospel to the Lord. We've said that. And two, I must share the gospel more. I've said that. Will you join me in the challenge of sharing the gospel more liberally? And all this brings us to our final point. our final point. The work demands our faithfulness. Will you be faithful to spread the word? This work is a work of God. It is fantastic. We don't understand all the intricacies, but God promises it will take its root, and then this work of God will be fruitful. We've been alluding to that as well. Verses 28 at the end of that verse, it says, you know, first the sprout and then the blade and then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The expectation of the farmer when he plants seed is what? There'll be fruit. In this sense, the picture could be of the Lord. He expects there to be fruit. Fruit from us in sharing the gospel. And then as we share the gospel, there should be fruit from that. Jesus speaks of the plant growing, maturing, and bringing forth fruit. And all of this has a benefit to the farmer as he can now, it says, enter the field and gather his crop. There's a sense in which he did very little in this text. If you really read this text, what did the farmer do? I mean, it's even less than what we imagine because he doesn't even go out and water it because he leaves that to God. He may go out and pick a few weeds, but he's done very little. And in like manner, we must never consider our witness for Jesus Christ as too little or being done in vain. The farmer does very little. He casts the seed, and now he reaps the benefit, it says at the end of this verse. And you and I, if we will be liberal in casting the seed, we will see a benefit. We simply cannot see the work that God's doing at times, but he's promised that he is working behind the scenes. He's promised that he's preparing the soil to bring souls to himself. The promise of fruitfulness is in this verse to those who what? Continue with the practice of our first point, being faithful to proclaim the gospel. Quoting as I did already from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the New King James reads it this way: moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. You've been given a stewardship with the gospel, and are you faithful to proclaim it? The NASB says the word trustworthy. It's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Trustworthy with what? With the gospel. That's what we are getting after. Can I ask you, are you faithful? Does that describe you? Would you stand before God and say, God, I have been faithful with the gospel that you've given to me. I have been counted trustworthy with the gospel that you have given to me. The parable is a call. This is a call to you and to me never to give up, never to give out, never to give over to the discouragement, to share the gospel as often as we can. The world will seek to silence your witness. The devil will seek to stop you by tripping up your spiritual determination, but don't let them do it. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. It is time not to shut up, but to shout out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep preaching, keep proclaiming, keep sharing, keep telling people about Jesus. And you say, what am I supposed to share? Shame on you to say, what am I supposed to share? What do you share? How he saved your soul. Keep up on knowing your Bible verses, especially those related to the gospel message. Do you know the Romans Road? I'm not saying this is the only series of verses that you ought to know, but those verses in the book of Romans by which you can share the gospel, they should be up there. You can write them down if you don't know them. Do you know these verses? Do you understand these truths? Do you know that if you knew these simple verses, some of you already know most of them, if not all of them, you can come in any of these verses and share the gospel. It's not the only means, but you need to start somewhere. Do you know the verses of your Awana gospel wheel? That's not just for kids, by the way. That's for all creation. If you know any verses, this is why we have you memorize them. Because you know your own testimony, and then you start sharing. You say, well, I don't know as many verses as you do, Pastor Ed. Okay, start. You can know as many as I can. Just keep working on it. And if you don't know, can't quote these verses, can I say it? Shame on you. Shame on you to say, I'm a Christian who wants to see others come to Jesus, but I can't even share the simple verses that would lead somebody to Christ. Because it's not because you don't have this available to you. It is an issue of you're not prioritizing your life to be a farmer who generously casts the seed. You can't cast seed that you don't have. And here's the seed right in front of your face. Do you really know these verses? Beloved, I ask you, get to know them and others. Why? Because we never know when that barren life that you have casted your seed upon might just one day spring to life. You might be at work, you might be at school, you might be in your neighbor's house, you might even be in church, and suddenly a person says, what must I do to be saved? And you're going to go, there's some verse somewhere that I could point you to. Know these verses, beloved. You might just get to watch them push away from the earth and grow tall in Christ and bring much fruit to the glory of God. Beloved, let me tell you this, that the work of seeing people mature in Christ, it is a slow process. You'll see some people grow exponentially and then they kind of wane off. You'll see some people kind of get stagnant. It's a slow process. But don't ever stop, because it's not just about seeing people's souls saved. It's about people continuing on with Christ and knowing Him better, knowing Him more. I've been asked before if I get discouraged when it appears there's so little response to preaching or my sharing of the gospel. And I have to confess, yeah, I do get discouraged from time to time. I get discouraged when I don't see as many souls being saved through our ministry here, because we are not experiencing more excitement and seeing such things from the Lord. That is often, however, the reaction of the flesh. For my duty is to be faithful to proclaim the truth of God, regardless of whether I see people coming to faith. I imagine Jeremiah, who constantly was preaching the gospel to a group of people who said, shut up, Jeremiah, we don't want to hear it. And he kept preaching the gospel, and they throw him into a cistern in the mud and put the lid on it. And he preached the gospel. And he'd call him what? The weeping prophet. I'd be weeping too. He saw very little fruit. In fact, if he were a pastor today, they would have said, you got to be fired because there's nothing fruitful from your ministry, Jeremiah. Our duty is to proclaim the truth of God's word. My duty is to proclaim the truth of God's word to you, to beseech you to know it and apply it to your lives, and then I'll say, God, the harvest is up to you. And when it comes to saving souls, let us never forget that such is the Lord's work, not man's. I could preach a fantastic biblical message, even more than one, but I might not see a single soul saved. So what do I do? Give up? No, I'm called to faithfully sow the seed, water it with the word, leave the rest to the Lord who's in the business of saving people in His time and in His way. At the same time, I know that I am not wasting my time as I stand before this congregation preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. God promises to do something with His word. When I preach, I am to do what God has called me to do, and in like manner, when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are doing what God has called you to do, and you are not wasting your time. You are being obedient. Be faithful to speak to your family and friends. Be faithful to speak to your acquaintances about Jesus, about sin, salvation, God, and man, because you're doing the Lord's work. We must be faithful to the task of Galatians 6:9 that says, let us not lose heart in doing good. Read the whole context. We got to bear one another's burdens, and we have to watch out for sin, and we've got to be careful about ourselves. And you say, well, that's depressing. Don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time the promise is you will reap if you do not grow weary. Our job is not to save people. Our job is to tell people how they might be saved. How are you doing? Consider with me the words of Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. And I share this because I've been going back and forth between Old and New Testament. Nothing is different between the Old and New Testament with this. Notice what the psalmist says, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Get out there and cast the seed. If we are not seeing more fruit in our individual lives, if we're not seeing more fruit as a result of our church life, it may be in part because we are not casting the seed liberally and broadly and generously as we ought. So I say, determine to tell more people about the gospel. The Lord promises the harvest. Let me close with something interesting I came across. In 1963, the late archaeologist Yigel Yadin unearthed a small stockpile of seed stowed in a clay jar dating back 2,000 years, buried beneath the rubble in a mountaintop fortress called Masada in Israel. The seed belonged to the Judean date palm species, which had been a staple crop in the kingdom of Judea for thousands of years, but it became extinct by 500 AD after the Romans wiped out the date palms in an attempt to cripple the Jewish economy. But then in 2005, a biotonical researcher named Elaine Soloway, director of the Arva Institute of Environmental Studies at the Kibbutz Ketra in Israel, decided to plant one of those seeds to see if anything would sprout. Well, it did. And a male date palm tree that they named Methuselah, the only one of its kind, produced its first flowers in 2011. Since then, Soloway has managed to sprout a small handful of other date palms from those 2,000-year-old seeds recovered at archaeological sites around the Dead Sea, and at least two of them are female. And at the writing of this, her hopes were to see if she could actually get the cross-pollinization and grow an entire grove of date palm trees that have been extinct since 500 AD, all from 2,000-year-old dead, seemingly dead seeds. Isn't that amazing? When a 2,000-year-old seed was planted into good soil, a fantastic work took place and life came out of death. What a picture of the gospel. If you have never been saved by the grace of God, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to know that the gospel has that same power to transform your deadness into life. If the Lord has been speaking to you about your spiritual condition this morning, then you need to come to Jesus. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, just as he said after dying on that cross for your sins. This would be the germination of the gospel in your heart, and then the Lord will make you a fruitful plant for his glory. All of us who believe must be in the business of telling others about Christ. Will you confess your shortcomings and unbelief to that end? Putting aside all of your excuses. Don't we come up with all the excuses? I'm too busy. My work doesn't do this. I've got to spend time with my family. That's not why you're here. You're here to make disciples. Ask the Lord to enable you to be a witness for his glory. There might be some this morning who are discouraged because you have come to believe that your prayers and your witness is in vain. Beloved, this parable tells us such is not so. Plant the seed, go about your business, and leave the growth to God. Be faithful to talk to others about Christ, and ask the Lord for the privilege of seeing some of those plants begin to sprout in your field. The gospel, beloved, will advance, and here's the little caveat, it will advance all the more as you share the gospel more. The more that you share the gospel, the more opportunities you have to see growth in and for the kingdom of God. So spread the word. Amen. Let us close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of this parable. As simple as it is, we know that it's a reminder for us, as any farmer would tell you, that planting seed can be a hard work. It's a faithful work. It's something that we're supposed to do. But Lord, we pray that we would not grow discouraged, but we'd be all the more determined to share the gospel, to spread that gospel with anyone and everyone we might have opportunity with. I pray that you would bring to mind right now folks that we might share the gospel with. But Lord, it goes beyond just those people we know. You've told us to preach the gospel to all creation. And so I pray that you would affect our mindsets, that we would see any person as an opportunity with whom to share Jesus Christ, that we would be, even as the Apostle Paul, just bold and go forth and tell people their need for Jesus Christ. And so we ask this because we desire to be found faithful, and there's one thing that's been required of us, that we are faithful in this task of making disciples. And we come to you, Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would forgive us of any complacency, any of lackadaisical attitudes, even of any discouragement we've had in the past, and let us begin afresh and anew to speak forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would allow us the privilege of seeing the fruit come of that. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name.